Father, we would ask, Father, that you'd bless me, Father, with whatever I say. You'd give me the grace, Father, to speak a word in due season, to bring comfort to a grieving heart, Father, to encourage those in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't I look good this morning? Got my preacher shirt on. I got the same boots I nearly always preach in. Normally, I would consult 6, maybe 8 commentaries to come up with a message that would impress everyone with how smart I am. Not going to do that this morning. I don't think it would work in any way. This morning, whatever I say to you comes straight from the heart and not out of a book. This morning I want to bring a message on the everlasting covenant. Now, when Donnie Bell was here, we got to talking, and I didn't realize this, but Donnie Bell and myself both took the same extension courses from Toronto Baptist Seminary. I didn't know that up till now. The first one is basic Christianity. And the first question that they ask is, have you read the whole Bible? Now, most people are like me. They'll weasel out of that and they'll say, well, at one time or another, I've pretty well read the whole Bible. The second question is, did you start in Genesis and read through Revelation? And I realize after that, there's a reason for that, because we need to know the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, ye do search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me. If you don't read the Scriptures, you miss out. If the only Scripture you hear is sitting here in this room, then you're losing out on a huge blessing. You're losing out on coming to know other children of God. If you don't study the Scriptures, you'll never be close to them. When we read the Scriptures, we should be right there with them. They should be as real to us as everything is right now. If God blesses us, we will read the Scripture. We'll be right there with Adam and Eve when they came out of the garden, and there's no one in the whole world but those two. And we'll be right there with Noah when he was building the ark, and everyone laughed at him. Everyone laughed at him, and we'll see God put him in the ark, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and shut the door and seal him up. It will seem so real. We'll see the little maid that told her mistress, would God, my Lord, were in Samaria, where there's a prophet that would heal him. She's talking to the wife of Naaman the Syrian. We'll see David when he walked down to the brook and knelt down and picked out 5 smooth stones. And we'll feel with David that God will give him the strength to kill this Philistine. If you don't read it, you're not going to know it. And then you get into the New Testament, and the picture of the Old Testament is clear. Now you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see him in doing the work of God, doing the things it takes to save you and to save me. And there are certain passages that touch each one of us differently. We can read about the lady that said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I'd be whole. And we would give everything we have to have that kind of faith. You'll stand outside the tomb when the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And you'll see Lazarus come out of that tomb bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And you'll look around at the crowd that is there, and they don't see the Son of God and the power of God that does this, because they go away making plans to kill both of them. And we'll see Peter when he was in the boat and he looked out in a storm and the Lord Jesus Christ is walking on the water. And Peter said, and the Lord said, come to me. And Peter steps out of the boat and takes one or two steps and sinks. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, saves him. And we know we've got even less faith than that. I doubt I'd even get one step away. We need to read the scriptures for comfort, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for reproof, that we will be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There's one account in a scripture that comforts me no end. There was a certain rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen, who fared sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his wounds. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And angels carried Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes and seeth Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. The thing that comforts me is this. I can sympathize with Lazarus because I'm a sinner. I'm full of sores. Greg tells us we're maggots, and that's true. Greg tells us we're mercy beggars that offends people, but it's true. We have that in common with Lazarus. We are despicable people in the midst of a world that despises us. But when he died, what happened? God sent angels to bring Lazarus to him. And I don't think that's an isolated incident. Now, this is not a parable. Parables never have first names in them. Parables never have any names of any kind in them. This is an incident that the Lord is telling us. And I believe that every child of God will be carried to angels at their appointed time of death. They'll be carried to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, bear my longing soul to him who bled and died for me, whose blood has cleansed me from all sin and gives me victory. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. At my appointed time, I'll be laying flat on my back in a hospital bed, probably. Deanna will be there, my wife of over 60 years. She would give her life for mine. And I would give my life for her. But at that time, she can't help me. At that time, there's nothing she can do. I will lay in that bed and look back down over my life, and I'll know that I never did anything right. Everything I did had a selfish purpose. The things that I would do, I couldn't do them. The things I didn't want to do, I found plenty of time to do them. And I will say in my heart, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? In the final moments of our lives, Whenever we hear the flutter of the death angel's wings, and we know that they're coming to take me home, there's no one there but me and God. No one else, no one else can help us. In the next breath, I'm going to face God. So what do I say? By the grace of God, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who loves me, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I can say that although this house, this body of flesh, this mud hut that I've lived in all these years, this body of death, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, this is all my salvation and all my desire. By the grace of God, he will give me the strength to say that and mean it. That was David's last words. These be the last words of David, the king of Israel. When you come to that time and you go on to be with the Lord and your strength, your hope is in this covenant because it says this is all of my salvation. Why is the covenant of grace so important? That's the title of this message, the everlasting covenant. Because we don't have anything to do with it. Anything we touch turns to sin, but we don't have anything to do with the eternal covenant. If any religion does not have a covenant of grace, what's left? Salvation is a lottery. Salvation's up to every individual in the whole world. If you want to be saved, you've got to take the first step. Now, what kind of a God is that? Who knows that we come from the womb unable and unwilling to come to him, and yet he leaves it up to us to take the first step? The number one thing to remember about the eternal covenant is this. Whatever God demands, God provides. That's why we can rest all of our hopes in that covenant that we're going to look at this morning. Whatever God demands, God provides. The most perfect picture of this in the Old Testament is all about Christ, but some things stand out better than others. There's an old man, 114, maybe 115 years old, carrying a knife and a little censer with fire in it, and his son is with him, 13, 14, 15 years old. And he's loaded down with firewood. And they're climbing up this mountain. And Isaac said, "My father," he said, "here am I, my son." He said, "Here is the fire. And here is the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And he did. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So what is this covenant that we don't have anything to do with, and yet it's all of our salvation? Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, we can't do that on our own. We cannot stand before God on our own. Even a man as close to God as Moses could not stand in the presence of God. He's got to be put in a cleft in the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God puts his hand over him and walks by. We cannot face God on our own. There's no way. So whatever it takes for us to be able to spend an eternity with God, he's going to have to provide it. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We're nowhere in there. Our minds, our decisions, our hopes and dreams have nothing to do with this. A sovereign God looked over all of mankind, and he picked me out. And he picked you out if you're a child of God. And he doesn't tell us why or how. He just did it because he is God. And then he predestinated us unto the adoption of children. My name was written in the book of life before he ever created the world, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In Scripture, Christ says, I and the children that God hath given me, that's us. But to say that Christ accepted us is nothing in comparison to what it means. When the Lord Jesus Christ accepted me, when God presented me to him and he accepted me, he became my surety. He became my day's man. He became my substitute. And that is so mind-blowing that we can't even imagine it, because he knew the cost of what he was agreeing to. He knew that he had to become man. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. And then it became a reality. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because, F-O-R, for, because he shall save his people from their sin. He had to lead a sinless life. He had to obey everything in the law. He had to do all of these things for me. And then he had to face judgment for me. He went before the very high priest that should have taken him and led him in the temple and said, here is God's mercy seat. This is the Lamb of God. This is the only hope we have. Jesus of Nazareth. And they didn't do it. They brought him before the Roman, and the Romans tried him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he accepted me, he accepted the fact that he's going to be beaten. Scripture says his face, his vision was more marred than any man. They slapped him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They whipped him with whips. And then they took him out and nailed him to a cross and lifted him up between heaven and earth and left him there to die. He knew this when he accepted me, that it had to be done. And his own people walked by and wagged their heads and said, "Why? Others he saved, himself he cannot save." But he knew that as he hung on the cross, that God would give him one more child. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And when he was resurrected, when he came out of that tomb, I came out with him. I've been in Christ all this time, ever since he accepted me. I was crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." His faith is why I'm still alive. He believed God would give me to him when he came out of the tomb, and he did. When he ascended back up into heaven, he took me with him. He took my name back to heaven, and that's not all. That's not all. The Lord himself shall come down from heaven, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort you one another with these words. I didn't have anything to do with any of that. None of it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know, children of God, know that all things work together for good for those that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose." We are the called according to his purpose. For, F-O-R, it means because. All things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose, because whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brother. More than this, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Now, every free will preacher in the whole wide world is preaching out of the same book I am, but what they'll say to these things is that God would not make a vessel unto dishonor. They don't know who they're talking about. God does what God wants to do. Deuteronomy 32:39. "See now that I am he, even he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." God does whatever God wants to do. God determined to save me, and God will save me. What shall we then say to these things? Praise God for calling me, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die in my place, for justifying me. We were justified when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. That means it's just like we had never sinned, like we came forth from the womb innocent and led perfect lives. That's what justified means. No sin. no sin of any kind. And he will glorify me. I can be assured of that. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Based on this fact, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you feel bad and you pray to the Lord, give me the grace to get up and fix breakfast for my children and my husband, and the Lord answers your prayer, that is nothing, because he gave you the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. He's going to surely give you the grace to get up and fix breakfast. He's going to freely give us all things. We don't work for nothing. We don't do anything. We just wait on God. That's what we can do. He shall also freely give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If you don't like what I believe and you tell me I'm a heretic for believing in predestination, your argument's not with me. Your argument is with God. Who shall lay anything to my charge? You're going to charge me, but God is the one you're really talking about. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again and is even at the right hand of God and ever liveth to make intercession for us. Looking at all of these things that I've just told you that God said, looking at all of the assurance that is in these verses, after knowing that nobody can say anything that will appear before God, in verse 38 is the answer. I am persuaded because of all the things I've just told you. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Why? Because all of my salvation is an eternal covenant that God made with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would die for the ones God had chosen. And the Holy Spirit agreed to born again all of those that Christ would die for. We're not in that equation. We would mess it up if we were. Someone would have an opinion about one thing, someone about the other. It would never, ever, ever work out if we were involved in the covenant of grace. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us almost the whole story of when God calls us until we die. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Only the children of God knows what that means. They know, I know, that I came forth from the womb speaking lies as soon as I be born. Psalm 58. I know that I was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, Psalm 51. I know that there is none good, no, not one. I know that whereby as one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, and I'm going to die, therefore I'm a sinner. or I would not die. Now, I know all of these things because God has given me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe. Whatever God demands, God will provide. The new birth, quickening, raising us from the dead, bringing us forth as a new creation in Christ Jesus. We didn't have anything to do with that either. The Holy Spirit moves. He's like the wind. You can't see him. You can only see the effects. I'm looking at the effects of the Holy Spirit right now. That's why we're here. Because this is an assembly of the saints. And the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but do it even more as you see the end coming. We are here because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in God because the Holy Spirit has led us to be here. We must be quickened. We must be born again if we're even going to see the kingdom of God. And God provides that. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And then verse 2 and 3 tells us why that is necessary. It tells us who we are. It says wherein. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein we all walked in times past, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, verse 3, amongst whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We're born that way. We're natural. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We're carnal. The carnal mind is enmity against God. We cannot pull ourselves out of that. There's no way we can change our birth. We came into this world crooked and we can never make ourselves straight. Only God can born us again. Excuse me. Verse 4. But God, that's two of the strongest words you will ever hear. All of the bad things it just said about us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for, F-O-R, because. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, in parentheses, and raised us up together, and caused us to sit together in heavenly places. Right now, the children of God are sitting in heavenly places in Christ. They're just waiting for me to get there. But this is all in the past tense. It's already happened. It's over with. It's done with. It's been taken care of. Excuse me. Raise us up together and cause us to sit together in heavenly places. And then God gives us the reason. That in ages to come, he might show the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about right there. The next word is for, F-O-R. That means because. Because by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were before ordained that we should walk in them. Show me one thing that I had to do. Show me one verse that says I have to come down that aisle and accept Jesus. Show me one verse that says that I have a will of my own. Everything God demanded for me to be able to spend an eternity with him, he provided. That's why my hope is in an eternal covenant that he made with me before the foundation of the world, which is all of my salvation and all of my desire. This covenant is about Christ. Everything points to Christ. Everything. We cannot believe the price of our salvation. There's no way we can even imagine it. The pain and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ when they beat him and when they nailed him to the cross was nothing compared to the fact that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And because of the covenant, the whole wrath of God fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stood up under it. He was able to bear the whole wrath of God until he became sin, and then God forsook him. That's where the pain is. Not that they nailed him to the cross, but the fact that God had to forsake his son so he wouldn't have to forsake me. That was where the pain was. But the Lord Jesus Christ did everything for us. Although this house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. Father, we thank you for being here this morning. We'd ask, Father, that you'd bring Greg back to us safely, that you'd bless Caleb, Father, as he brings a message this morning, that you'd give him a word in due season for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.